Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see all of you here. A lot of guests we have with us today, and a lot of those who have been traveling over the last few weeks. It looks like you're back in town, hopefully to stay now. You know, on November 2nd, Nick Walenda of the Flying Walendas family balanced several hundred feet above crowds gathered in the Chicago on a Sunday night, and set two world records that were televised for his tightrope walk. He did it without a safety net or a harness of any kind. Nick Walenda, a 35-year-old, began the evening by walking 454 feet stretched across the wire between two skyscrapers in Chicago on a 15-degree incline. He walked more than 50 stories above the crowd. Tens of thousands of people watched as onlookers who gathered in the streets below, breaking his record to 7 minutes, just under 7 minutes. Next, he walked a shorter distance, 500 feet above the crowds below, 94 feet above the ground, between two towers while wearing a blindfold. Later, Walenda said, "This is real. As I step on that wire, every single step is either life or death." I don't know how many of you may have seen that. I actually watched it on television. And of course, they had a 10-second delay if anything were to go wrong. But it was very very frightening and very scary to watch. You know, as Christians, we walk also a different kind of a tightrope on a daily basis, don't we? Christ intended that his disciples go into the world, yet that they were not to be a part of the world. They were to go into that world and not to be a part of it. This requires spiritual balance in our lives. Is it really so different from the physical balance required by a tightrope walker? And is it any less dangerous than what a tightrope walker does? You know, we heard last week from Mr. Clyde Kylo an excerpt from his sermon that he gave at the Winter Family Weekend that Sabbath. And he said in that clip, King David's biggest battle was not fighting Goliath, and it was not running for his life when Saul was trying to kill him. It was the internal battle that he had to fight within himself over Bathsheba. Up to that point, David's life had managed to be spiritually balanced. He had been spiritually balanced. And doesn't that sometimes, brethren, happen? Don't we go through situations and trials and get through them? And then one day, something comes along and it does knock us down. It does knock us down. It would be a lot easier if we could just live out in the woods somewhere with a lot of people of the same belief that we've been called to. There would be no tightropes there. It would be just a beautiful land, nice trees, stress-free life. Is that what God wants? We know we were not called for that, to be isolated ourselves from others in this world and the society that we live around. This was brought up by the Apostle Paul. You don't have to turn there. You can if you want to. But it's in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 and 10. I want to read it to you. It says, and he was addressing the church here in Corinth. He says, "I wrote to you in my epistles not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yes, certainly I did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with covetousness, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. And what are you saying by that? He was addressing those within the church at that time. But in Corinth, it was a very immoral city and what was going on there. And he was saying basically you would just have to get off this planet if you were not going to be associated around with these type of people. You would be surrounded by them. It'd be impossible to live in a world and work and go to school or to go to the store or to live in your communities without being in company with others. Now, not everybody was that way, but there were a lot of people in society who were, just like today. The apostle said we'd have to leave the world to not be in company with those people. So then what does it mean to be in the world and not of the world? To be in the world and not of the world. Well, it means that we, even if you are around the world all of your life, you shouldn't do the things that are wrong that is being done in this world, is what it means. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. You know, I love to go fishing. I don't get a chance to go that much lately. I used to go a lot in my younger days, but I love dolphin fishing. And you know, those dolphin are swimming out there in that ocean, in that salt water, all the times, 24 hours a day, they're swimming around in that salt water. And when I catch one and I bring it home and I cook it, believe it or not, I have to put salt on it because this dolphin didn't absorb any of the salt that it's been in 24 hours a day. He didn't absorb it. Well, that's just like us. We live out in the world every day. And just because we live in the world doesn't mean that we have to absorb everything that is in this world that we see on television and around us. Today I'd like to look at two questions. Why does God want us to live in the world? Why does he want us to live in this world? And the second question is, how do you live in this world as a Christian? Still keep that delicate balance on that tightrope that we walk. So why does God want us to live in this world instead of isolating ourselves? Which would be a whole lot easier if we were all. And you know, there are lots of those who do exactly that. They isolate themselves. They go off to areas in their own little communes and they live all together there. There are people in this world that actually do that. Well, God wants us to see how to deal with balance, real life situations that come to us. We read about these life situations and experiences over in the book of Ecclesiastes, which I'd like for you to turn there to Ecclesiastes 3. And I have written outside of my Ecclesiastes 3, chapter 1, balance, the word balance. It says, to everything there is a season, a time and every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain, a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. You know, as we go through our Christian lives, we will experience many of these seasons, as it's called, as Solomon wrote about here. You know, we must, as families, and provide for our families. We're not to be workaholics. We're not to neglect our mates, our children, because we're out of balance. We want to work all the time. You know, there's a time to have fun, time to laugh, but not when it affects our personal lives, family, or our spiritual needs, which is number one. You know, have you ever bought a new set of tires? I know we all have. Your car, and after you got them, a few days later, you notice there's a vibration in the car. And you look out on your hood, and you see it bouncing up and down a little bit, and you think, something's wrong here. And it begins bouncing. I know I have several times done that and experienced that your tires are not properly balanced. And it becomes uncomfortable, irritating to drive that way. When it happens, you have to go back and get your tires rebalanced and fixed. It's just like being out of balance in our Christian lives. We should be alert to it when we sense something is wrong, and we all can sense something is wrong. I believe that we know when our lives are out of kilter, it's another word for balance, when we need to make an adjustment. We have to make those adjustments. Just like the out-of-balance tires, if we let it go and go, it's going to deteriorate that tire. Just like if we're spiritually out of balance in some areas, it will deteriorate us. Another reason that God wants us to live in this world is found in Matthew 5, 14, verses 16, if you want to turn there. Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. I think Dan Ritchie touched on this last sermon. But it is an important thing in our lives. It says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Important passage there. A light is safe and secure under its basket. Just like I mentioned, isolation. Does God want us to go out there and be isolated by ourselves? Just like a light is safe and secure under a basket, but it can't be seen. Of course not. What good is a light that is hidden? How would that help anyone? It wouldn't. How would anyone see God's way of life working in us if we live off to ourselves? As was just mentioned by Mr. Kylo, first contact with the church for many of us was by a member's example. Maybe something, like he said, they read or a magazine you had, or something you did on the job, as Mr. Ritchie talked about. It was by your example, the light that you were setting. And I know we've all experienced this on our jobs and places. People know we are different in this world than the majority of the people they work with. I read an article on the youth camps and how many places where we have youth camps, they are so impressed with the example that we set that when we leave there, it was better than when we came. And they offer us many, many opportunities that they don't offer a lot of others, which is letting your light shine. So how do we live in this world and still keep a delicate balance on the tightrope? Well, first, real spiritual balance comes from our relationship with God. Our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. And secondly, keep the old man buried. Keep the old man buried before your conversion that wants to come back sometimes and creep in. Let's read about that over in Colossians 3. The book of Colossians. Colossians 3, and in verse 1. It says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on those things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members. You know what members it's talking about there, which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. But now you must also be put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blaspheming, filthy language, out of your mouth. Hear a lot of that today. Not with us, I'm talking about in the world. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. That's the old man that was buried at your baptism. In the Old Testament, Joshua admonished the children of Israel before they entered that promised land. You don't have to turn there, but it's in Deuteronomy 5, verse 32. He says, therefore, you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. That was the instructions. Don't go to the left. Don't go to the right. Stay on that tight rope. Keep your balance. Joshua is giving words of wisdom of how to keep balance in our lives. Of course, Joshua didn't know about today's terminology, left and right. We hear it all the time. He's being too liberal. He's on the left, or he's being too conservative. You know, there's examples in the Bible of those who went too far to the left. One of them I already mentioned that Mr. Kylo said in his thing last week was David. David went too far to the left with Bathsheba. But an example of someone in the Bible going too far to the right, and there are many examples, but these are just a couple I picked out, was Jonah. Jonah really thought he knew better than God. Jonah did. Take your Bibles and let's turn over to the book of Jonah. The end of Jonah. You know, we all know the story of Jonah and the whale or the great fish. But the end of the story is very interesting. After all that Jonah went through, after God had changed his mind, what he was going to do, about destroying the city of Nineveh, he gave them 40 days to change. And the people of Nineveh fasted, and they repented. You know that Jonah would be happy, right? That God changed his mind. You think he would be happy? No, he wasn't happy at all. He wanted them to get them. He wanted God to get these people. He didn't care if they changed their ways and repented. He wanted to destroy them. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? It's like, I knew you weren't going to do this. You sent me out here and did all this, and now you changed your mind, and I did all these things. Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are gracious and merciful, God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. He says, yeah, I knew you were going to do this in the end, probably. You weren't going to stick to what you said you were going to do. Therefore now, Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? He's angry with God. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there he made himself shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord prepared a plant, made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. He was still sulking in misery because God didn't do what he thought he was going to do. And he went up on that hill to look to see if he might change his mind again and go ahead and destroy them. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But at the morning dawn, the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a venomous east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself again. It's better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. But the Lord says, you have pity on the plant for which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. And God says, and should I not pity Nineveh, the great city in which more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much livestock? So Jonah thought he knew more than God. He became self-righteous. You know, Jonah was so far to the right. He thought he knew better than God in this situation. He wanted that revenge. Would we be like Jonah? Would we be angry if God were to change his mind? If this world were to change and to repent from the way it is, would we still say, no, God, these have been wicked, evil people. Even though they've repented, they should be destroyed. You know, another example of those who are far to the right were the Pharisees. They were the best, probably. The Pharisees, being too far to the right, they added hundreds of their own laws to God's commandments, their own rules and regulations. God's commandments weren't righteous enough for them, so they had to add more. And the fact, the Pharisees accused Christ, didn't they, of being a lawbreaker. Many times they accused him of being a lawbreaker. They said he was too liberal with the law. Of course, which laws were they saying he was liberal to? God's laws or their laws? They accused him, we won't turn there, but in Mark 2, if you know the story there, in Mark 2, of breaking their law by eating with the tax collectors. Remember that? The tax collectors and sinners. Christ was eating with them. Christ was eating in the house of Matthew, who happened also to be a tax collector himself, and many other tax collectors that day. Was it wrong for Christ to eat with them? What did Christ say about that? What did he say to them about that? No, it was not wrong for him. Christ was trying to teach them to be a light. Mark 2:17, when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That was his answer. Christ was showing love, tender mercies, as it tells us if we continued reading in Colossians where we were at, 3, the following verses, those things, and Colossians 3, verse 12. We were read Colossians 1 through 10, but in Colossians 3, verse 12, it says, and I'll read it for you, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. That was his instructions. The new man was to put on those things. We know that Jesus was one of the most balanced person or man who ever walked this earth. The Pharisees accused him all the time of breaking God's law. didn't he? But we know Jesus never broke God's law, not once. There are examples in the Bible of many men and women who walked a balanced spiritual life. They did it all while very much living amongst the world of their time. I'd like to look briefly at just three of those, and there are others, but three well-known but great examples in the Bible of those who lived among the world. Those characters who had those characteristics of tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. The first one is Joseph, story we all know very well, a young man who spent 13 years either as a slave or as Potiphar, a servant for him, or in prison, partially of those 13 years, from 17 to 30. He was in prison or working for Potiphar. That required for Joseph long suffering on the part of Joseph. And later he showed tender mercies and humbleness when he forgave his brothers later in his life when he was sold to them into slavery. Joseph walked the spiritual tightrope. He never lost his balance. Not even when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him twice, he never lost his balance. And he told her, "I cannot do this great wickedness and sin against God." That was his answer to her. Not even when he was in second in power only to Pharaoh himself, he stayed spiritually balanced, living alone in Egypt by himself. He lived alone there and could stand strong. You know, he had a request in the last days of his life. At the end of those days of his life, he made the Israelites promise that they would carry his bones out of Egypt and back with his people when they took them back to Canaan, to the land of Canaan. He remained faithful until the end of his life, living amongst the Egyptians. To summarize, to keep our balance on the spiritual tightrope while living in this world but not living a part of it, we must keep a good relationship with God and Jesus Christ, and keep the old man buried that we were before conversion. That's how you do it. Do you remember what I said about Nick Wallendo, second walk on that tightrope? He walked blindfolded without a net, didn't he? He walked blindfolded. Daniel and Esther did the same thing in their day. They walked blindfolded. They walked by faith and not by their sight. They walked by faith and not by their sight. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7 says that. Walk by faith and not by sight. When Daniel heard the king's decree, anyone who prayed to God would be thrown into the lion's den. When he heard that decree, Daniel immediately went and prayed. Even knowing that he would be facing what he would be facing, he walked by faith and not by sight. The same for Queen Esther, who had to go before the king without his permission to save her people, which could have resulted in her immediate death. It could have gone that way. And what did she say? She said, "If I perish, I perish." Those are the famous words. "If I perish, I perish." She did not know what the king would do. She walked by faith and not by sight. The difference between our walk and Nick's is this, brethren. If we lose our balance, we have a net. We have a net. We have God and Jesus Christ. No matter what will ever happen to us as Christians, God will never leave us or forsake us as he's promised. Keep your balance.